I grew up in the Christian church, and the specific one I grew up at was Capitol Hill Christian Church in Des Moines, Iowa, on the east side. It used to be right next door to the Capitol building, and then they took it by public domain, took that building, and we went out to the east side and built a building. And when I was growing up, there was a woman there who, she wasn't that old, but she'd had a stroke. And the kind of stroke that she had impacted the part of the brain that controls communication. And maybe you've seen this before. Unfortunately, some of the folks that have this, they can understand everything that's going on around them. They can move around. It doesn't affect their ambulation at all. But when they go to try to say anything, sometimes all that comes out are curse words. Have you heard of that? I mean, this is a true story. It's because those words are stored in a different part of the brain. I don't know exactly how that works. Fortunately for this woman, that wasn't the case. She had a phrase that it was the only thing she could say, and she just repeated it over and over. It was on an endless loop. Like I said, even though she understood everything that was going on, this was all she could say. And the phrase that she said was, "Banging around the church." And she said it like it was the greatest thing ever, especially when she was at church, which was a lot. And so I heard this for years. I heard this banging around the church. And I had to agree with her, because banging around the church was one of my favorite things to do, too. Church was my happy place, and probably is for a lot of you, too. For 2,000 years, the church, we've thought of the church as a place where we go to build community. But we know that the church is more than just a location, right? Somebody once said, the church is not just somewhere we go, it's something we are. It really is more than just a location. It's like the old Sunday school song. I'm sure you've heard it before. The first verse goes like this. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. And you're going to sing the chorus with me. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. Very good. I think we need to be reminded of that fact every now and then, that we are the church. It really isn't a building. It's not a location. The Apostle Paul once said that the church is the body of Christ at work in the world, which is a beautiful kind of living, organic image or metaphor. And in 1 Peter, he describes the church as a spiritual house that's built of living stone. So in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, when Peter wrote this image, he was writing to these first century Christians, many of whom had been Jewish before they were Christian, who would have understood exactly this image of a temple where people made sacrifices, would have totally got it, because they would have immediately, their minds would have immediately gone to their childhood church, their childhood worship place, which was the temple in Jerusalem. And this is the center part of the temple that you're looking at here. This is where the people of Israel gathered for worship. This is the Holy of Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was believed that the presence of God dwelt there. This would have been like the throne of God. And the only person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And even then, just like once a year, I think, on Yom Kippur or something, which is either coming up or is recently happened. And so one of the more controversial things that Jesus did during his ministry was reject the church, or reject the temple, which he felt like was actually getting in the way of people experiencing God at this point. And he even went so far as to say at one point, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And of course, they had no idea they didn't know about the resurrection yet. So they had no idea what he was talking about. When he said this, it sounded like a crazy man or like a terrorist talking. And it did come up at his trial. As a matter of fact, they brought this one up, as you imagine they might have. But fortunately for us, we live on the other side of Easter. We live on the other side of Pentecost. And so we know that in Jesus Christ, God was doing a new thing. He was building a new community, a new temple, whatever you want to call it, that would fill the whole earth, that wasn't stuck in buildings, but that was more than just that, a spiritual building, a spiritual temple made of living stones. And anyone can now go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, before the throne of God, because now we are a priesthood of believers. All who are baptized into Jesus Christ are now a part of that priesthood. It's a great thing. So I'm doing all of this because I'm going to take us back. First, I'm taking us back to the church. And then I'm taking us back to the temple, and now I'm going to take us back even further than that, all the way to what we call the tabernacle. This was essentially the first temple, but it was a traveling temple. And it was built by Moses, and it was built by the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness. So this was after they had been freed from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. It was while they were in the wilderness, and God sensed that the people needed a place, a reminder of God's presence, a place for them to gather. And so it was like a giant tent that could be taken up and put back down wherever God might have directed them. It had the Holy of Holies, it had the Ark of the Covenant, it had all the same stuff as the permanent temple, but it was portable. And at the end of the book of Exodus, you've got all of the instructions, descriptions about the building of the tabernacle. You've got material lists, and you've got instructions for the artisans and the craftsmen and all the people that would be involved. And there was lots and lots of people who were involved in building this, all volunteers. And in our scripture reading for today, we're going to be just reading a few selections from chapter 35 of Exodus, but it gives you kind of an idea of what was going on and the spirit of it, of what was going on. This was the very first time that God's people came together to build something. And this is part of the story. So Moses said to all of the congregation of the Israelites, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of generous heart bring the Lord's offering. And all who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." Then all the congregation of the Israelites withdrew from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for all the sacred vestments. All the Israelite men and women whose hearts made them willing to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. So when I think about the building of the tabernacle, when I think about how the people came together to make it happen, it reminds me a little bit of this church. Some of you were around, some of you, like me, weren't when this was still a Walmart out here. But I still love to hear the stories about how people came together, most of them volunteers, to build this building and to remodel it from the inside out and to make it into First Christian Church. They did it because they were inspired to do it. They did it because they wanted to see it. They donated their time and their resources and their money in order to make it happen. There's an old proverb that goes, "Many hands make light work." And this past week, we sent out some stewardship material from the office to many of our members. Probably some of you got it. Some of you may get it yet. But as I was looking at this proverb, which was on there, it occurred to me that this could be read two different ways. Many hands make light work, which is, in other words, many hands make the work easier. Many hands make the work more quickly done. Everybody pitches in. It's amazing how much can get done when you have a lot of people doing it. But it also occurred to me that you could say many hands bring light into the world, too. when people work together with in unity and in love, it brings light into the darkness. And I believe that's the case. And our scripture reading for today, I think, gives us a little bit of an idea about why and how that works. One of the things I noticed in that reading from Exodus is that it was emphasized. If you go through both chapters, you'll see it's emphasized over and over again that the people who did this, they did it voluntarily. All whose hearts were stirred, all whose spirits were willing, those words are used over and over again, and they brought a free will offering. They even used the word free will offering. They did it because they were inspired to do it, not because they were forced, not because they were coerced, which is really almost the opposite of how things normally work. I can remember going on vacation once with my family years ago when my kids were little. We went to Mexico, and while we were there, we got invited to a breakfast at this resort that had just been built. And sure, it's going to be free breakfast. Why not? That breakfast almost wound up being the most expensive meal of my entire life. I've never experienced pressure like I experienced that day. And I was the only one saying no at that point. And believe me, I was a bad guy, but I just barely got out of there. That's the kind of pressure that I think oftentimes we experience in the world. That's the way it normally works. We are either pressured or we are coerced or we are shamed, whatever it takes to get the job done. That tends to be how things work. And I'm sure that was probably true even in the time of Moses, which is why Exodus emphasizes this so much. Remember, these were people, God was asking these people who had been slaves, who had been forced to build things for other people. He was asking them to do something, but he was not forcing them to do it. It said, all whose hearts are stirred, all whose spirits are willing. And this goes for the craftsmen too. Nobody was forced to do it. And it's such an amazing story, because it says in chapter 36, it says that Moses actually had to command them to stop bringing offerings. They were bringing so much gold and so many jewels and so much for the building of the temple that Moses actually ordered them to stop giving. He put out a command, a proclamation, so that they wouldn't. Pretty amazing. So the two big things that I see in these verses, or in these two chapters, about the building of the first tabernacle, is that the people gave freely and willingly. Those folks who had once been slaves, who had been coerced to do pretty much everything that they'd ever done, now we're giving freely and willingly as volunteers. And the second thing, they gave the best of what they had. And once again, this isn't always how people are. I ran across a story this week that was on the Paul Harvey radio show around Thanksgiving one year. And the story was about Butterball Turkey Company. They had set up a hotline one year around Thanksgiving for people to call in with questions about cooking their holiday turkeys. And one woman called up, and she told the representative that she had found a Butterball turkey at the bottom of her freezer, and she thought it had been there for about 23 years. So once the representative stopped laughing, he said, you know, if that turkey has been frozen the entire time, it's probably safe, but it probably won't taste very good. And the woman said, yeah, she said, that's what we thought. We'll just give it to our church. On the radio. Yeah. That's often how people are. That is not what happened with the building of the tabernacle. They didn't give the dregs. They didn't give the leftovers. They didn't give the freezer burned meat. They gave the best of what they had. And it was a beautiful thing. And that's what God expects from us. That's what God wants from us. The Apostle Paul said essentially the same thing many, many, many years later. He was actually taking up an offering for the poor people in Jerusalem. He would do this. He didn't even take an income. He made his money as a tent maker, but he went to the people of Corinth, where there was a church that he had a relationship with, and he said, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion." In other words, you don't feel pressured to do this. Don't feel pressured to give. Don't feel shamed into giving either, because God doesn't want your gift if it's not given cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's what God wants. That's what God has always wanted. This year at First Christian Church, we are doing a very simple stewardship campaign to support the work of this church and its ministries. And so to go along with this, our theme for this year is building community. And to go along with that, we're calling this building community through sharing our gifts. And it's about as low key of a program as we've ever done. We're just sending out one letter, one envelope, one commitment card. And if you don't get one, we'll have them here. And then we're just going to encourage people to bring them back, hopefully in the next week or two. But that's it. That's all we're going to do. We're not going to be doing a lot of reminders about it. But my job as pastor is to kind of kick things off and to make an introduction. And so it occurred to me, as I'm going to do this, that my pitch, I'm going to borrow from both Moses and Paul. This is my take on it. So this year, if your spirit is willing and your heart is stirred, then give. And give generously from the best that you had, that best that you have, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's what I know. God is at work in the world. He's at work in you. He's at work in the church. He's at work in the world. He wants you to be a part of that work. But just like it was then, it's still today. God will not force you. God will not coerce you. He will not compel you to give, because he doesn't want slaves. God frees us from slavery. God doesn't want slaves. God wants partners. God wants friends. And so as we prepare to begin another year of ministry in our church, each of us can ask ourselves a couple of questions. Is my heart stirred? Is my spirit willing? What am I willing to bring? What gift am I willing to bring before the throne of God? Let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways, and you have called us to be partners with you in grace and in love and in ministry. We know that we aren't forced, we aren't compelled to be partners, but that you have loved us into that. You have invited us, you've called us to follow in that path, and we do so now. In Jesus' name.